Back in 1987, the spotlight of the world fell on the County Fermanagh market town of Enniskillen. The IRA had planted a bomb at the Remembrance Day ceremony, and 11 innocent people were murdered that day, the youngest of whom was Mary Wilson, a 20-year-old nurse. Her father, Gordon, went on television and described how he held her hand as she died. And to the astonishment of the world, he went on to say, "But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. I will pray for these men tonight and every night." The historian Jonathan Barden comments, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact." Now I want tonight to consider the greatest words of forgiveness ever spoken, spoken by Jesus Christ from the cross on which he died. These words are recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. They're the words of a prayer. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And let me just turn those words around for a few moments and just say a number of things about them, just as we try to grapple with the depth and with the tremendous beauty of these words and the emotional impact, but also the spiritual impact that comes whenever we understand completely what Jesus meant when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." First of all, these were unexpected words, for words of forgiveness would not normally be heard at a place of execution. Usually when men were being crucified, they would curse and spit upon the soldiers who were doing the crucifying. Certainly the criminals crucified one on each side of Jesus. Initially, they both verbally abused him and heaped insults upon him. That was the norm at these grisly events. There were also plenty of people there speaking words of mockery. "He saved others. He can't save himself." They were sneering, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." So to hear someone say in that context, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," this really was a most unexpected thing to hear. Forgive the soldiers. Forgive the fellow victims. Forgive the Jews. Forgive Judas. Clearly, this spirit that is this word of forgiveness is coming from someone whose spirit is not of this world. This was a man, yet this was much more than a man speaking, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As well as unexpected words, these were unasked for words, because it appears Jesus just spontaneously prayed this prayer. No one was asking for forgiveness. No one felt guilty or appeared to be anxious. No one had a troubled conscience. Yet even though they didn't feel guilty, it appears they were guilty. Jesus could see their hearts, and before him, all hearts were open and all desires known. And so he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what a great reminder this is, that guilt before God doesn't necessarily have to be felt to be real. You can be guilty and under the wrath of God and not feel it at all. So these were unasked for words. These were unexpected words. They were also undeserved words. For remember the Roman soldiers and what they were doing to him. Earlier in the barracks, they had mocked him and spat upon him and blindfolded him and tortured him. They had lacerated his back by whipping. They made him carry his own cross before press-ganging Simon of Cyrene to help. And then they had crucified Jesus, the crown of thorns on his head, the spikes hammered through his hands and through his ankles, hanging him up to die a long, protracted death. And the Jews who were conspiring with the Romans, they were there too. The secular and the spiritual powers coming together to kill Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to do him the utmost harm. Here's the question. Did such people deserve to be forgiven? When they were so guilty, when they were so cruel, when they were so vicious, did they deserve to be forgiven. And yet Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And what I want you to consider tonight as we just move a little bit further, deeper into this text and delve a little bit deeper into this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me again just remind you of the place from which Jesus is speaking these words. This was no comfortable place. Now, I'm not minimizing at all what Gordon Wilson said in Enniskillen back in 1987, but in one sense, what he said was relatively easy to say. To say it in your living room, surrounded by supportive friends and family, it was, yes, a hugely generous thing to say, but totally different to say whenever you're actually nailed to a cross. And you're on your own. And the sense of abandonment to the forces of evil is going to drive you to say before very long, my God, why have you forsaken me? And your enemies are right there in your face. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yet that's what Jesus does here. He prays for his enemies. He makes intercession for the transgressors, is how the prophet puts it. And he prays for them. The very people who are transgressing against him, the very people who are his persecutors. Here's the great high priest praying for the forgiveness of people. Another thing to consider, just not the place from which Christ spoke these words, but also the sense of personal injury being done to Christ as he speaks these words. The sense that they're not just rejecting in a kind of general sense God, but they are rejecting this personal person in front of them. We will not have this man to reign over us. This man, we will not have him to reign over us. Whenever King David sinned by committing adultery and then covering over the crime by having the woman's husband murdered, when he eventually repented, he said to God in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. In one sense, that was rubbish. He had sinned against the woman. He had sinned against her husband. He had sinned against his own family, and he had sinned against the nation which he was supposed to be leading, both as a national leader and also as a spiritual leader. But in another sense, when David prayed, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, David was spot on, because this is what makes sin so awful and so condemning and so personal, that it is first and foremost sin against God, whom I think I know better than, and against who I think I should impose my will over my life and ignore or reject the will of God. The cross, you see, was personal. The cross was the world saying to God, this is what we think of you. This was a statement of up-close and personal rejection. If you think of the famous story of how when Julius Caesar was killed, the senators gathered around him in the Senate in Rome, and none of them wanted to be personally responsible for his death, so they all had their daggers with them, and they all plunged the daggers in at once. And famously, he said as he died, "Et tu, Brute?" You also, Brutus, my best friend, you're one of them. And he was. Personally putting the knife in to Julius Caesar. And friends, we cannot simply look at the cross of Jesus Christ and somehow feel detached from it. The cross of Jesus Christ speaks to us of what we think of God. Jonathan Edwards famously preached the sermon about man in the hands of an angry God. The cross was about God in the hands of angry men. So we've seen the place from which these words were spoken, and we've seen the personal injury being done to Christ. But let me also talk about the penalty being paid. And we all know what a penalty is. Park in the wrong place, and you'll incur a penalty. Most of our towns nowadays are parked too long in the right place and you'll incur a penalty in most of our towns nowadays. Or break the law more seriously, and the penalty may be a jail sentence. But what if someone else takes the hit for you? Gordon Brownville was an American minister, and he used to tell the story of how, as a boy, he had been involved in taking without permission one of the neighbor's cars. Not a good thing or a wise thing to do. But he had taken one of the neighbor's cars, group of boys out on a bit of a carry-on. And when he was out in the car got stolen. And the neighbor, when he discovered what had happened, insisted that the young boy should be arrested by the police, and he was. Gordon's father was away on a business trip when this was happening. And when he heard, when he was phoned and told what was happening, he immediately traveled home from that business trip and he bailed his son out of jail. He paid the neighbor more than double the price of the damage that had been done to the car. And he offered his forgiveness to the boy who was overcome with guilt and shame. And when Gordon Brownville later told that story in life, he said this: the best bit of all was this. His father never mentioned the event again. Let me say to you tonight, folks, as we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taking the hit for you and for me. Taking the penalty for the law of God that you had broken and that I had broken. And the best bit of all, never again mentioning your sin. Never again. People sometimes irreverently say, oh, God has to forgive. That's his job. But because God is just and righteous and holy, that's not the way it works. The penalty has to be paid. Let me give you a kind of a silly example, maybe. Supposing you get mugged and your wallet gets stolen, your bank account gets emptied, you get a fractured skull and you have knife wounds, you've had a real going over, you're in hospital. And I come to visit you and I say to you, you know, I know who it was that did it. I've been to see them and I've forgiven them. You'd be saying, you did what? I want them caught. I want them prosecuted. I want them in jail. Justice has to be served. It's just not as simple as saying, you know, just I forgive you. There has to be justice done. And yet people somehow look to God and say, it's just God. God can just forgive. God just can't forgive. God is just. Justice must be done. And so Jesus came, and on the cross, Jesus took the hit. D.A. Carson says, if like David, we commit adultery, God is the most offended party. If we cheat on our income taxes, God is the most offended party. If we puff ourselves up in pride, indulge in slander, demean a colleague, or nurture bitterness, God is the offended party. If we watch pornography on the internet, God is the most offended party. So God the Son goes to the cross to satisfy the justice of God, to take the penalty for our sin, so that forgiveness then should be available. And that forgiveness of God is a forgiveness where the sin is never mentioned again. As the prophet Micah said, who is a God like you who pardons sin, who will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea? I wonder tonight, as you gather here into this meeting, have you a sense of need that you're a sinner who needs to be forgiven? A sinner who has sinned much against perhaps the people around you and much against God, and you're aware that you need forgiveness. Well, you've heard what Christ did for you on the cross. In the words of the hymn, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. That's what he did for you. The question is, are you going to accept it? or are you going to reject it? Are you going to accept him? Or are you going to keep on rejecting him? The Puritan Richard Sibbes said, a man may say he hates frogs, but it's an entirely different hatred if he wakes up in the morning and he has a frog sitting on his chest. In other words, you might say, well, I know I've got sins, but do you feel in the depths of your chest your sins? It's one thing to agree with me and say sin's a terrible thing, but do you sense it in the eyes of God that to be a sinner is to be someone whose sins sent Christ to the cross? You were there at the cross, the old Negro spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, actually, you were. I was there and you were there. The question is, are you ready to leave your sin? It's only a millstone around your neck. It'll take you down. But if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he'll give you a new start, a new life, a new heart. And that right relationship that transforms your life, transforms the relationships with the people around you, fills you with the Holy Spirit, and sets you on the road to heaven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the only priest you'll ever need. The only prayers of a priest you'll ever need. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But let me finish tonight by asking the question, was the prayer answered? It's one thing to pray. Jesus said in John 11, the Father always hears the Son. So did he hear this prayer? You remember the reading, one of the thieves? Both thieves started out hurling abuse at Jesus, spitting at him and running him down. But one of them said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. One of them repented. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That sounds very like he got his sins forgiven. So the prayer was answered. And then there's a centurion in verse 47. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. A centurion, a pagan Roman soldier, who was in charge of the soldiers who had crucified Jesus, praising God and saying, surely this was a righteous man. It sounds very like he's had his sins forgiven as well. The prayer of Jesus answered. And what about the people, verse 48? When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Beating of the breast was a sign of remorse and of regret and of repentance. Whether they're already forgiven or not, I'm not sure really I can go that far. But at least they sound to be on the road to repentance. And the forgiveness of their sins follows the beating of their breasts as they've been convicted that what they've done was wrong. I love that old hymn we sometimes sing, to God be the glory, and that those two lines, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Could I ask you tonight as we close, are you forgiven? And do you know you're forgiven? There's no better place to be than to have your sins forgiven. If not, could I say to you, you need to look to the cross, to this great priest dying for your sins on the cross, who shed his blood. Look to him, kneel before him, Confess him as your Lord and as your God. Worship him, as we heard last night. The blind man worshiped Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see. And sin is like a great barrier between us and God. Your sins have separated you from God, says the prophet. But Jesus Christ, remember that story also where it says as he died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The great barrier was torn in two from top to bottom as access into the presence of God was given through the death of Jesus. Through the death of Jesus. Look to Christ on the cross, I say to you tonight. Accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be forgiven. You will be. That's the promise of God. You will be forgiven at the cost of Christ's blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for just the prayer that Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The greatest words of forgiveness, Lord, ever spoken. And maybe tonight, Lord God, here in this meeting, Father, there's someone who needs their sins forgiven, and we pray that they might come to Jesus and find in him the forgiveness of their sins. Father, we can go to church, but that won't forgive us our sins. We can go to a priest, and that won't forgive us our sins. We can go to the pastor, the minister. It won't forgive us our sins. We can do good. We can do all sorts of things. But only Jesus Christ forgives our sins. Father, we thank you that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. That authority has not been in the slightest diminished. And we thank you that today he, as the hymn says, sinners Jesus will receive. And we praise you for the welcome for those who come. Lord, give us grace to come, we pray, that we might know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.